Psalm 8, take you there for a minute. And I saw something the other day. I think I told Paul, I might have said something Wednesday night, but I'll share it with you guys. A little humor. How many of you know who Hank Parker is? He's on TV, sports guy, Hank Parker, fishing, does a lot of fishing and hunting shows. He's a funny guy. I met him in person one time. He's just in real life, just like he is on TV. Just down to earth, he met me, and in 2 minutes, it was like we had known each other all our life. That's the way he talked to you. He had a little video clip on, and he said that he was driving down the road, and he saw one of them guys on the side of the road had a sign, holding up one of them signs, you know, need money or food or something. And he said, man, it was the ugliest guy that he ever saw. He said, man, the guy was so ugly, he said, you couldn't hardly look at him. He looked so bad, and said he drove by the guy, and he drove down the road a little ways, and he said, nah, he goes, I need to go back and help the guy. So he drove around there, and he pulled up, and he looked at the fellow, how you doing? He said, listen, man, he said, I'm going to give you some money if you'll promise not to spend it on hunting and fishing stuff. And he said, oh, no. He said, I quit hunting and fishing 20 years ago. He said, well, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, man. He said, why don't you get in? I'm going to take you home. He said, my wife called, and she had made this big meal he described and banana pudding for dessert. And he goes, I'm going to take you home to have dinner. He said, do you think your wife will mind? Well, no, it'll be okay, really. I need her to come. I want you to come home with me. And he said, and he goes, well, why? I wonder why that is. He said, well, I want her to see what a man looks like when he quit hunting and fishing. So I thought, man, that's right up his alley, man. He's telling you something like that, right? So for all that, I'm not going to quit hunting and fishing. As long as I'm able, I'll keep doing that. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is a man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your greatness, your power. Lord, now I pray that our minds can be fixed on thee, Lord, and on your word. Speak to each heart that's here. We know you still speak, Lord. You speak to each one of us. And that's my prayer today. And if there's one or more here that's not sure about their salvation or just realize that they're lost, we pray, what a day to be saved, Lord. Any day's a great day. And today's the day of salvation according to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Bible tells us, and I have a question for my title this morning, where does faith begin? The Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, that we're saved by grace through faith. But faith has to have a beginning point. Of course, and today, of course, and I'm talking about faith, I've shared this many times, that we all have faith of some kind. God has given it to us, and we exercise faith in something, someone, every single day, every minute of the day. The key verse for today, though, and David was, they seem to believe, was the writer of this psalm, and it looks like something he would have written. He says, what is a man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And on Wednesday night, we're doing a Bible study on Wednesday night on how to study the Bible. That's kind of a great thing. You know, I asked the church if Ron Lynch had recommended a book and that he taught it as a college course. And I said, well, would you like to do that? And they said, yeah, we'd like to do that. And so we're learning, and we've learned some things. And one of the things that we learned, things that you pay attention to, not that you shouldn't pay attention to all of it, but there's things that stand out. And one of the things is things that are repeated. And if something's repeated, then it's an important, an extra important statement. And so this verse we read in Psalms 8 and verse 4, and even a couple of things from a few verses below that, it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 6, you can read the same thing. And so, and really 8:4, when we think about it, and the answer, and the verses below that kind of answer the question that David asked. He said, "What is a man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And so it really answers the question as to where faith begins. Where does our faith begin? And it really begins with God's thought, or knowing that God has a thought about you and I, that God thinks this. And so if we understand our place in God's thinking, it'll help you in the beginning of, or increase your faith in God. Now, that question was asked. It wasn't asked for the sake of an argument. It's more like it was asked not to argue about it. We'll sit around and say, well, where, you know, what is man that God has, the way it's written, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It's really kind of an explanation, or at least, as I said, the beginning of the explanation of faith. David looked at the stars, and he looked at the sky, and he looked at all of creation and the greatness of it. And I don't know that, you know, people are so preoccupied. We're such a video-oriented and information thing, like the phone business I was speaking about, that we don't really take time to enjoy the creation and really in the greatness of God's work. You know, the earth is still just a speck. I love the Hubble telescope pictures. I've shared that with you before. And, you know, they're, you know, light years. And I went through all that and how far that is. And we see how great the universe is. And the earth is just a speck, but this is where man is. And we look at that and think, man, that, you know, all of that. And David saw all that, and he was kind of overwhelmed by everything he saw. And then he started thinking about the other creation, the, you know, just animals and how they operate, and fish and the seas and the oceans and all those things. And he goes, what is a man? What is man? What are we that you, God, that you are mindful, or that you think about us? That's a profound thought, that God Almighty, and I like to personalize it. Sometimes if we use the word us or we, it's not as personal as if I want you to look at it like this, that God is mindful of me. And you say that to you, that each one of you, that God is mindful of you, that God thinks about you. And then you start thinking about, what does God think about me? Now that might worry you some. What does God think about me? But we see how David viewed it, and what he thinks about. And so if we know this, that God thinks about me, you, as an individual, he thinks about you. You know, just, you know, you can dwell on that a long time. You can dwell on that a long time, as great as God is. And I know we have a hard time with our finite mind and an infinite God, not putting things into our terms or what we can understand. You know, I'm starting to sound like Kamala Harris. Scary. I want to get it down plain enough for you, but we can't. And we think, well, you know, like God might be so busy that how does he have time? Listen, God's not too busy that he can't think about it. God's not that busy. He can't do it. And so, but we have a hard time thinking, how does God have time to think about each of us? And he's mindful of each one of, like us. Because what we think, listen, we don't have a great crowd of famous world leaders, kings, presidents. It's just us, you know, everyday folk, right? But God is mindful of us. We, you know, how? Think about that. And when we think about that, that should help our faith in God. You know, God gives us, and when God gives us his word too, it's not just for speculation on that. You know, the word of God is a practical thing. It's a moral thing. It's a spiritual thing. And nothing happens in the universe will ever make the word of God untrue, by the way. Nothing, whatever happens in the world, whatever we see happen is not going to make the word of God untrue. It's still true. So what is man, you know, from God's point of view? I just got two main points with a couple of sub-points. Number one, the first thing is that we're a fixture in God's mind. That's what the word of God tells us in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That means that God thinks, mindful, that he's thinking about us. What is in God's mind about man? And, you know, if God has any eccentric things, and I'm not saying he does, but if he had any eccentricity, it would be his obsession with us. He's obsessed. God is obsessed with man, his creation. So how else can you explain what God does for us? What he has done and what he does. You can't explain that. And when we think about us, why should God Almighty constantly be thinking about me, about you? Personalize that. And we are a self-imposed burden. It's a burden nonetheless, but we're a self-imposed burden. God has done this himself. He has put that burden on himself, us. We are his burden. It's a burden he doesn't want to escape, by the way. But this is what God is. This is what God thinks. Now, we've broken his heart. We've neglected him. We've rejected him. Man, we have forsaken, even denied him. And all of us in some point in our life have fulfilled that. We weren't born saved. Yet, we're still on the mind of God. Amen. He's still thinking about us. Now, some people think, yeah, I'm on his mind, and he's thinking, you know, I see what you're doing and I know what you're thinking and I'm not happy about that. And there's probably times he's not happy, but that's not how he's thinking about us generally. That's not how he thinks. Like, I guess the best way to describe it, if you have children, parents, are your children ever not on your mind? I mean, obviously every second, but in the scope of a day, in the scope of an hour, is there a time when your children are not on your mind? No, there's not a time that your children are not on. This is how God looks at you. This is how God looks at you and I. Can a mother forget her child? You ever lay awake at night in bed thinking about your children? They're on your mind, huh? That's a great illustration. That's a great illustration. So here we are. Man, we're made in God's image, the Bible tells us, and we are God's image, we are his pride, we are his responsibility, we are his problem, I guess we could say, even though God doesn't have problems the way we have problems. But if he has a problem, we're it. We're it, believe me. So we are a fixture in God's mind, one, despite man's weakness, What made David ask that question? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained. When he thought about that, when he looked at that, the greatness, and he didn't know what we know. He didn't know, they couldn't see in his day past what we see at night in the stars. They couldn't see what we know because of space exploration and all that. We know how big things are, great things are. But he looked at all that, and when he considered thy heavens and thy work, when he considered that, when he knew and thought about and saw God's power, God's majesty, and then he looked at man, or he looked at his own self. We know David. The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart, yet he also committed adultery with Bathsheba. He also had Bathsheba's husband put to death. His hand was in that. And he thought, man, God is mindful of me. God is mindful of me. What else could he say? Why? I mean, I guess that would be we could simplify why? Why, God, are you mindful of me? Why are you thinking about me? The Bible talks about man. We think about the weakness of man. The comparisons in the Bible for man are the analogies that are used in the Bible. We're said that we are like grass. That when the sun comes out, just withers up. We just went through a big drought till we had this rain, and, you know, it was withering up in a hurry, right? He said that's what man's like. Man's like the flower that also withers away. The petals fall off. A flower's a delicate thing. That's how the Bible, the Word of God, compares man and his weakness and or strength or lack thereof. He talks about man being as a vapor. It appears for a little while and then gone. Just a vapor. What's a vapor? I mean, a vapor floating here, I could just swat it away. It's nothing. It just doesn't do anything. That's what he said man is. Here, weak. It doesn't get much weaker than this. Maybe nothing any weaker than this. Why would God love something as frail, as weak as man? But God, we're a fixture in God's mind despite man's weakness. Now, I use that word despite because we have to use human words, and I don't think God does anything out of spite, by the way, just so you know where we stand on that. But we got to use terminology that we can get a grip on. The second thing is despite man's ignorance. Despite man's ignorance, we see man's ignorance everywhere. We can go back in time. We can look in the Bible, great history book as well. We can look back in the history of the Bible. Idolatry. The Bible tells us in Romans, when man knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew that God was real. They knew God was there. And what did they turn to? Idolatry. Making the creation or the creature to be like God, made idols like four-footed beasts and all those things and put them up and worshiped them like they were going to do something. Bowing down to a piece of rock, bowing down to a piece of gold, piece of silver. We're still bowing down to that gold today, by the way. We're still doing that, right? And so we saw idolatry, then man's philosophy. You know, man sits around pondering. You know, you got the statue, the thinker, man. What's he thinking about? He's trying to figure out where man came from. Where's man going? How did we get here? All those type of questions. It's right here in the Word of God. Huh? God's answered every question like that. Yet man will deny God and say, well, listen, we're going to figure it out apart for God. And we came up with the Big Bang theory of evolution, that all this material came from who knows where. So we had material. Then it was in space. Where did the space come from? And then there was this, it was so dense and it exploded and everything fell into place and the earth is on the right rotation, on the right axis, and it's been rotating for 25,000 miles an hour for, thousands of years. It's still on the same rotation. Amen. That was some explosion. That's man's answer for how everything came into being. And then you and I, we crawled out of a mud hole somehow as an amoeba and turned into something else, and a tadpole and a frog, and the legs fell. You know, man alive. What else could man come up with? It can't get any more ridiculous than that. You know, people used to say, well, how dumb can you get? You know, we could say, well, pretty dumb. we could say pretty dumb, right? Yet our weakness and our ignorance has not displaced us from God's thought. And then the third thing, despite man's iniquity, man's weakness and his ignorance aren't the worst things that can be said about man. And you know, we might be able to say, well, you know, I understand how God could love something frail and weak. We kind of have love for that sometime, right? We kind of see something that's weak and helpless. Helpless kind of pulls at our heartstrings, and we say, man, I need to go help that. Maybe a puppy or something caught, trapped, stuck. Even in people, they're weak and helpless, and we want to help them. We want to do that. We can understand how God might love that which is weak and even ignorant sometimes. Sometimes when they don't know, you know, and not having knowledge and they don't know what to do. But then we think about man and his sin. You know what sin is? Sin is a rebellion against God. I mean, a flat out God, I mean, we wouldn't do it this way, most of us, but shaking our fists in the face of God and saying, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to try to do everything my way. And God, I don't care what you've done, what you say, all that. I don't care. I mean, and you know, now in our flesh, in our finite mind, we say, this is where we come into question. That's why David asked the question, what is man that God should be mindful of him? We think, how in the world can God love that? I mean, me, I can understand me, but these people. You know, because that's the way pride works, right? I can understand how God loved me, but I don't know how he loves all the rest of them. Right? But David said, man, he saw it all. A stronger word for sin or even iniquity, I think, is that word wickedness. Wickedness is a strong word. We don't use that very much. We don't use it. Strong word. And so we look at history. History bears it out. Remember in Noah's day, God saw that the wickedness of man in all the earth was great. And man, he saw man's heart said only evil continually. And he wanted to destroy the earth because of that. Noah kind of interceded on that, but God had a plan. Well, that's how it was in Noah's day. And God wiped them all out except for the 8 souls that were on the ark. And man started up again. Now look at us. Look at the world today. It's just like it was in the days of Noah. And the Bible says in the last days it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Wicked, evil, only continually. This is what we see. I mean, man is inventing things in which to be wicked with. Inventing things. So we look at history. We look at daily conduct. Daily conduct of man in the world today. Thought, word, deed. If we look at ourselves, you got to be honest with yourself. This is a problem. Thought, word, and deed. Man has proved himself unworthy of God's love. But thank God we don't have to be worthy of God's love. If we had to be worthy of God's love, nobody'd be saved. God wouldn't love a soul. Huh? This is the great thing. But David, it still causes you to wonder, doesn't it? I mean, if we would think long enough to try that cell phone thing for 24 hours, help you thinking. It causes us to wonder, why is God mindful? Why does God think about me? And like I said earlier, and I'm going to say it again because I just think this is what comes to my mind. That we if we always maybe thought that God thought about me, but he always thought about me in a judgmental or a punishing way. Which he will one day, but for those that never trust him. But we always looked at God as always angry and not as a loving God, and he is a loving God, and he does angry. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love them. Listen, you can be angry with a loved one, right? We get angry with loved ones, and you can. And so we think about that, what he thinks about. You know, some people say, well, why, I've had this question as a pastor over the years, this comes up, and especially around funerals. If God is love, how come there's death? Why do people die? Why do babies die? Amen. So some question why God lets man die, but the greater question or a better question should be, why does God let man live? Why does he let us live? Amen. Because we're a fixture in his mind. He can't get us off his mind and doesn't want to get us off his mind. The Bible in Genesis 6:6 says, speaking about the wickedness of man, said that it grieved God at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. Now, see, we breaking down how to study the Bible on Wednesday night, and you look at everything a little deeper and clearer. You can't be grieved in your heart unless you love. You can't be grieved in your heart unless you love. See, so that backs it back up. He's grieved in his heart. Why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world. He loves us. He grieves him in his heart. And so we see, even in that sentence, that it grieved God at his heart, that tells us that God loves us. We can see that. And God doesn't love us because we're worthy. God loves us because we're a fixture in his mind. Amen. And that we need him. We are a pain in his heart that he cannot forget. Amen. So my second point, what drives God's purpose? What drives his purpose? God's love is like a mystery. The Bible uses that word some, mystery. That means we just can't really explain it fully. The mystery of God's love for us drives his purpose. Now, we can't understand. We can't understand it. We even make comments. I don't understand how somebody can love somebody, another person. But, you know, when we think about love and we look at it from a children's standpoint, too, did any of us have to be educated? We have to teach you, like your child was born, and they said, okay, now what we're going to do, we're going to have a class to teach you how to love your baby, your child. Did we have that? No, man. My children, my son's here, he's second born, and my daughter, firstborn, they came. And man, when Kyle was born, you know, we did not want to have, we didn't want to know what we were having. I thought, man, that's like opening your Christmas presents before Christmas, which I never did that. We didn't want to know. We said, hey, man, it's not a big deal. Just get neutral stuff and we'll go with it. You had to wear a lot of pink back then. But, you know, in my heart, I said, this is what I said. We had a girl, and I thought, well, I'd like to have a son. But I want him to be healthy, and if it's a daughter, okay. You know, that'll be fine. Two girls, you know. Praise God for mercy, right? No, but, but that'll be fine. And so we're there, and we had a lady. This was a lady obstetrician, I guess they call them. She was there, and so we were waiting. And we told her we didn't know, but we were going to know when the child was born. So we were waiting, and I was sitting there, and boy, he was about to come out. And I just looking down, I thought, all right, Lord, you know, just and I was saved, but I was a new Christian. I wasn't strong, and I was just looking down. I thought, well, whatever we have, you know, well, here we have. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be happy with it. They said, it's a boy. And we were happy with that. You know, I was like, okay, man, we got to ask one. We want a girl and a boy. Ask God about it. And you know, it's instant love. Same with daughter. When my daughter was born, it was like, there she goes around the thing. They passed her around Fairfax Hospital. They delivered 125 babies a week back in 1980, whatever it was, year she was born. 125 a week, it was like a machine, boy, assembly line. When she came out, went like a bucket brigade. They handed her off, and away she went. And I ran over there to the bassinet, and they didn't know that we didn't know. And I'm going like, you know me, I don't have any patients, right? That's why I'm not a doctor. And I said, what do we got? They said, it's a girl. All right, it's a girl. You know, this girl was that. Instant love. Nobody said, okay, we got to go to love class and learn how to love, right? She hadn't done a thing to earn any love. And after that, she just cried and messed up her diapers along with him. He did the same thing. They didn't do anything to earn love, and it's no fun cleaning diapers up, as we all know. Rather not do it. But the love was there, right? That's how God loves us. We're his creation. He loves us. Instant love. This is how God, you're a fixture in God's mind, right? We think about fulfilled love in the second part of Psalm 8:4. It says, what is man? The first part, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Why did God visit us? Well, we know this one thing, to fulfill a purpose, that he had to come and he sent his son, and which is God in the flesh, and he's God, and he fulfilled a purpose. But that ain't why. God didn't come just to fulfill a purpose. Well, I got to go. I got to go down there. I got to fulfill a purpose. I've already said it. I've got to go down there and die on a cross and to fulfill that. It was love that brought him down to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us to the point of dying for us. He didn't die just to fulfill a purpose in history. He died to fulfill the affections of his heart. He wanted to do it. which is what love, that's how love works, by the way. The cross was a pain. The nails were a pain. The scourge was a pain. Crucifixion, the heat, the insects, flies, cramps, they were all a pain. But one pain was bigger than all the other pain. And it was the pain of loving. The pain of loving. And he still pains, because to love and not be loved in return is one of the deepest pains that there is. To love and not be loved, that's one of the deepest pains that there is. But only if one soul, if only one soul returns that love, God is satisfied. God is satisfied. One soul. I believe my pastor used to say this. He said, listen, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he didn't shed a drop for you and a drop for you and a drop for you. He shed every drop for me. Every drop. If only one person in all the world would have been saved, Jesus Christ died, he'd have shed every drop of blood for you. Amen. You and me. Amen. You're on his mind, on his heart. Because the heart and mind, you know, I could go on a long time on that. The heart and mind can't be separated. We're on his heart. We're on his mind. We were on his heart. And it's the reason we were on his mind. As long as man is sinning, he's a pain in God's heart. But when that one soul turns from to God from his sin, he's a satisfaction in God's heart. So every one of us here, we're either a pain or a satisfaction in God's heart. Every single person here. And you personally are a fixture in God's mind. You're always and always will be on God's mind. Our faith begins in knowing that I am on God's mind. That's where faith begins, really. When we start thinking about that, you can trust God. You can trust God. I am a fixture on God's mind. Because I'm on his heart. So think about this. I'll give you this and I'll close. I want you to think, you know, meditate on, the Bible tells us to meditate. Meditate on this thought that you are on God's mind. Man, it's deep thinking. You are on God's mind. Whether you're saved or lost. Listen, if you're lost and if you've never trusted Jesus, you're not sure, man, listen, God, there's nothing that God wants any more than more than anything is for you to be saved. I'm telling you that, man. He isn't looking, there's no sin that wasn't taken care of on the cross. There's no sin. He wants you to be saved more than anything. That's his desire. He's not going to drag you. He'll compel you. He'll call you. But he's not going to drag you down the aisle kicking and screaming, you know. He wants you. That wouldn't be love, right? It's trying to, like, make somebody love. You can't make, how can I? Well, listen, you got to go love this person. I can't make you do that. God already loves you, and God doesn't, he's not going to take you and make you love him. But you think about that fact that if even in a human relationship, think about this. If you knew that you were always on somebody's heart and mind, you know, That would have to bring up some affection from you. And you were always on God's mind, and he wants more than anything for you to trust him and be saved and not be a pain, not reject him. Because if we don't trust him and we're lost, we're really rejecting him. And that pains his heart. That pains his heart, right? God, you're on God's mind. Think about that. Paul, you come, we'll have an invitation. If God spoke to your heart today, we'll have an altar call as we always do. If you need to come just to pray for anything, be thankful or be saved. If you need to be saved, get my attention. I'll be happy to pray with you.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 3, let's stand together. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say,